Judges chapter 6, verse 33, page 245 in the Church Bible. We've thought about familiar sayings that are in the English language. Certainly a familiar or well-known saying amongst Christians is to put out your fleece, to put out your fleece. Based on this incident in the life of Gideon here in Judges chapter 6, Gideon was afraid to take on the Midian army. He needed reassurance. He needed help from God. And so he comes up with a cunning plan to test God, to put out a fleece. He wanted clarity on something he was unsure about. But is that how God works today? Can I go home and put out a fleece? It might not necessarily be a piece of wool on the floor, but can I say, God, if this happens, I'll know it's of you. And if it doesn't happen, I'll know it's not of you. Can I come up with my own type of fleece for today? In my experience, God doesn't guide that way today. In my experience, God says you walk by faith, not by sight. And in my experience, God never takes you from point A and shows you all the way to point Z. Doesn't work like that. In my experience, God takes you from point A to point B. And when you get to point B, he shows you point C. And when you get to point C, he shows you point D. You go one step at a time when God guides. He doesn't reveal everything. And that's where faith comes in. You must trust God each step along the way. If you read any of the biographies of the greats, you'll see that illustrated again and again and again. David Livingstone, one of my favourite Christian heroes, he planned to go to China. That's where God had called him. What happened? He ended up in Africa. That's where God sent him. In his own mind, he was convinced China. But God said, no, Africa. Alexander McKay prepared for work in Madagascar. God took him to Uganda to do an incredible, remarkable work of missions in that land. He had one, he was certain, God called me to Madagascar. God said, no, Uganda. Elizabeth Elliot, one of my Christian heroes again, convinced God had called her to Africa. Where did she end up? Ecuador. Jim Elliot, her husband, convinced. He said to her, I love you, but God called me to be single. What happened? They got married. William Carey, the father of modern mission, was planning to go to the South Sea, and yet God had other plans. William, it's India and the masses of India I want you to reach. On camp next week, I will do a daily 5-minute serial, DVD wise, on the life of Gladys Aylward. We always have a missionary focus on our camps at some stage in the session. Gladys Aylward, again, what an incredible woman. I've been reading, or on audio, listening to her testimony, her book, as I've been going back and forward to Chichester this week. Incredible woman of God. A short little woman, 5 feet tall, from London. A parlour maid. She was convinced God was calling to China, and Gladys ended up in China. It's an incredible story. It is just miracle after miracle how she ended up in China. Fantastic story. It will thrill your heart if you buy the book and read it. When she got to China, for 7 years, she was quite content. She was convinced that she was going to live a single life until nearby she saw a missionary couple. And she saw how they interacted, and Gladys thought, hold on, I'm missing out here. This romantic game seems quite nice. I would like a piece of it. And so Gladys Aylward prayed, and she prayed, Lord, I want you back in England to call someone to the mission field, send them to China, send them out here to propose to me. Well, if you're going to pray, you might as well be specific, mightn't you? And she told this story to Elizabeth Elliot, and Elizabeth Elliot said, Gladys Aylward bent over, looked her in the eye, got her bony finger and pointed at her and said, Elizabeth! I believe God answers prayer. He called him, but he wouldn't come. Now, all of those heroes of faith, they all believed this was God's will, but actually it wasn't. God took them in a different direction. Now, he may have used those first steps to get them moving, to get them motivated, to have a heart for mission. But they had to trust them along the way before they discovered where that mission would be. And I think for us as believers, God motivates us, he moves us, and then along the way he clarifies his will. So don't expect A to Z, you ain't going to get it. He'll take you from A to B, and when you get to point B, he'll say, good, let me show you the next step, point C. And when you get to point C, let me show you the next step. That's my experience, and that's how I believe in the majority of ways God works. Should a Christian put out a fleece? Well, actually, in this passage, I think there are four reasons to say no. Just watch this little clip.
Guidance. I tell you something. Years ago, when I was about 16 or 17, a friend of mine who I shared a room with, I came in one day and he was reading the Bible. And he said, Hadrian, guess what? And I said, what? And he said, the Lord is showing me I should go to the Middle East. And I said, how is he showing you that? And he said, every time I open the Bible, there's a mention of Israel. I said, you're an idiot. Because even though I was caught up in the whole guidance thing as well, I thought that is going just a stretch too far. The problem is, when you're young, you really want to be guided. We had two metaphors we used in those days. One was the thing about doors, which a lot of people use. The Lord has opened this door, he's shut that door, he's gone up through the skylight, and he's come down through another skylight, he'd turn around and go back through the previous door. All that stuff. The other one was this one. Okay, he's a bit of a clown, this fellow, fiddling around with his fleece. But, of course, the original fleece, Gideon and his fleece, fleece has to be wet on a dry night, dry on a wet night and all that. Very specific, because the job he was asked to do was so huge. Nowadays, we seem to deal in a kind of maybe God is sort of possibly saying sort of culture in the Christian church. You imagine if Joseph had gone to see his house group leader and said, not that he had a dream about going to Egypt, but that he had a sort of feeling that maybe the Lord was saying he ought to go to Egypt with the baby. And the jolly old house group leader would have said, it's wrong to go back to Egypt when you've been rescued and brought to the promised land, and it's wrong to be so lacking in courage and faith. Go to Herod, say, this is the Son of God, you can't harm us, and God will protect you. Will you do that? And Joseph would have said, yes, yes, I will, and I repent of my fear and my cowardice. Think of St. Paul. St. Paul constantly prayed, stayed close to God, and made reasonable decisions. So he sets off for Bithynia. He's wrong. But it's not a sin to be wrong. And God stops him and says, no, don't go that way. Go this way. So there we are. Pray all the time. Stay close to God. Make logical, reasonable decisions. And say to God, if I go wrong, please stop me. Change me. That's what guidance is about.
I think that's good advice. Stay close to God, pray, make reasonable decisions, and let God lead you. A fleece, well, for Gideon, four reasons why it wasn't a good idea. First of all, he already knew God's will. He already knew God's will. Twice in this chapter, God told him exactly what would happen. And Gideon emphasizes that. Look at verse 37. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised." He'd got the promise of God, and not just once, twice. If you don't believe me, scan down the chapter, verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Look, this isn't Fred down the road saying, "Here's a good idea." This is God Almighty. "Am I not sending you?" And then in verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Twice he had the word, the promise of God, and he still doubted. In fact, there are three reasons why Gideon should have been a man of faith and not a man of doubting. As I've mentioned already, first, he had a double promise from God. Second, God gave him a miraculous messenger. When God spoke to Gideon, he came in the form of an angel. Now, I've yet to see a visible angel. I believe they exist. And most of us encounter them unaware, the Bible says. But he saw face to face the angel of the Lord, a supernatural messenger. He still doubted. And then thirdly, he had a miraculous sign. He put an offering on the altar and it was consumed by fire. He had a virtual miracle before him. And he still doubts and shows uncertainty. Verse 20 to 21 show you those three things about Gideon. And really, this is not the story of Gideon's obedience. Therefore, watch, learn, and copy. This is the story of someone who's got very little faith and is a struggler and a doubter. And his actions in this chapter are not a good example to follow because he doubts the very word of God. God was looking for obedience, and Gideon wasn't about to give it. And do you know what? We're all like that at times, aren't we? Let me give you an illustration. Suppose I'm working at home in the garage. It's sunny, the garage is dusty, I'm dying for a drink. All of a sudden, Arlo pops up. He says, "Hi, Dad." I say, "Arlo, brilliant, just the guy I need to see. Can you go in the house and get me a glass of cold water?" No problem. In the house he goes. 5 minutes later, he comes out with an apple. And I say, "Wow, I love apples. Probably eat an apple every day. But actually, what I want is a glass of water. Can you go and get me one?" "No problem, Dad." Off he goes. This time he comes back with a bar of chocolate. And I say, "Do you know what? I love chocolate. But what I really want is a glass of water. Can you get..." "Yeah, no problem." So he goes in, and this time he comes out with a nice lolly. Now here's the point. What he's doing is good, but it's not what I've asked. So therefore, it's disobedience. It might be good, but it's not what I've asked. And we do that all the time, don't we? The Lord said, I'd like you to go and speak to someone. And we say, "Actually, I think I'll stay at home and sing a chorus. I'd like you to meet with my people." "Well, actually, I'll go home and watch a Christian DVD." We do things that are good instead of what God asks us to do. You see the difference? See the point I'm trying to make? And Gideon might not have been out and out sinful, but he's not doing what God is asking him to do. Gideon, go. And Gideon's playing around, asking for signs and all the rest of it, when God's already told him. So for Gideon, first reason this was a negative, he knew God's will. Second reason putting out a fleece was wrong, it was evidence of his distrust, not his faith. Evidence of his distrust, not his faith. I guess most of my heroes in the Christian world are missionaries. I love missionary biographies. If you need firing up, if you need encouraging, if you need heroes to look up to and examples to follow, go and get a good missionary biography. And another one of those is a guy called Robert Moffat, who was around in the 1700s, 1800s. Missionary to Africa. He was father-in-law to David Livingstone, but that's an aside. But when he was in Africa, he struggled and he strived and he didn't see one single convert for all the days and the months and the years of his ministry. And back home he had some friends who wanted to encourage him. And so they wrote him a letter and they said, "Robert, what is it we can send you that will encourage you?" And he wrote back, "I need a communion set. Will you send one?" And when they got the letter back in England, they said, "What's he on about? A communion set? There are no other missionaries or Christians in the area. He's not seen a single convert. Why does he need a missionary set, a communion set for?" Well, they popped it in the post. 3 months later, when it arrived, he had 14 converts, just enough for his communion service. There was a man of faith. He could have asked for anything, but no. He believed God had called him. God will answer his prayer in his time. And by contrast, here's Gideon, a man of doubt and disbelief. He's got that double promise from God. He's had a miraculous visitor, an angel. He's seen his sacrifice consumed by fire. He's been protected when he destroyed the father-in-law's idols. The crowd couldn't touch him because God protected him. So he's known the protection of God. And then verse 34 is the icing on the cake. Gideon, filled with the Spirit, blows his horn and God brings to him an army. Talk about having everything stacked in your favour and still he won't believe. Well, in his defence, let's remember, Gideon is a new believer. He's come from a pagan background. His father worshipped pagan gods and had pagan idols. His knowledge of Israel is very, very limited. He may know about one or two big stories, but he's got no heritage to draw on. God has appeared to him while he's hiding away in a vine press. He's timid, he's fearful. So he's got no foundation to draw on. He's kind of going by his gut feelings here. So we say all that in his favour. He's got the L plates of a new believer. And I suppose we see signs of immaturity rather than disobedience here. And what a task he's got to do. Defeat the Midianites. You say, well, what's the problem? He's got an army of 32,000 men. Well, that's big, but not enough. Because in the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 12, we're told this, that the opposition are as thick as locusts. And then it goes on to say their camels could be no more counted than trying to count the grains of sand on the seashore. Wow, what an impossible task. No wonder his knees knocked. No wonder he's having doubts. So we have all that in his favour. But actually, in the end, it comes down to, will I take God at his word or not? And Gideon didn't. And the same punchline is for you and me today. Will we take God at his word or not? There's a great illustration. Let me show it to you. Colin, you'll get the verbal. There's only a few photographs you won't see.
Charles Blondin, he was one of the greatest tightrope walkers in the history of the world. And one of his greatest feats was walking the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. This he accomplished a number of times and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded, in a sack, pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man on his back, and sitting down one time midway while he made an egg, an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked a question. How many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And everybody cheered and yelled and screamed and everybody believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd grew very, very quiet until one man stepped out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd and the man in the wheelbarrow. In regards to God, where are you?
I believe. But unless we back it up with actions, they're just words. Third reason setting out the fleece was not a good idea is because really fleece setting is dictating to God. Look at verse 36. Gideon said, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, I will place a wood fleece on the threshing floor." And really, you do what I say. You do what I say. He didn't come to God and say, Lord, I've got doubts. Can you help me with those doubts and help me overcome them or strengthen me or take them on? No, he comes dictating to God exactly what God must do. But again, I remind you of his background, pagan background, and like the people of God, he didn't know. Remember the command in Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's what the devil did to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, he said, when he tempted him, jump off this temple top and God will save you like he promised. And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, no, do not put the Lord your God to the test. God does not jump at our click of the fingers. But Gideon is in ignorance and immaturity. He doesn't know any of that when he makes these decisions. And the Bible teaches we're not to put God to the test. We can come with all our doubts and all our worries and bring them to him. And we ask God to bring clarity to our confusion. And then the fourth reason this was not a good idea is this. Fleece setting doesn't really solve the problem. He laid down a fleece and what happened? He still wasn't clear. He had to lay it down a second time. And so often that makes... Let me give you a modern illustration. You go for a job interview. It's an important job. You're going to double your salary. You get twice as many holidays. And it's the perfect job. And you say, shall I take it or not? I know, I'll give God a fleece. Lord, if I get a letter confirming I'm to have this job on Wednesday, I know it's from you. And if it doesn't come by Wednesday, I know it's not of you. You sit there all day Wednesday watching the letterbox. Nothing happens. Your heart sinks and you say, obviously, it's not of God. Trouble is, Thursday morning, the letter comes through the door. And then you think, is it the GPO? Are they just slow in delivering it? I'm going to have to set another fleece out now. Or do you say, no, it didn't come, I'm going to bin it. You see, when you set fleeces, sometimes they cause far more problems than they solve. And Gideon had to produce a second fleece to try and help him understand the answer of the first time round. So fleece setting, I think there are at least four reasons why it's not a good idea. It's a great story. I think for Gideon at this time, with his immaturity and his pagan background and his no knowledge of God, remember he was trusting a God he did not know until he met him in a fine press a few days earlier. So it's a unique situation. We're not in a unique situation. We're in a common situation when it comes to following God and looking for guidance. But I guess this story, just as we finish, gives us two encouragements. First of all, we see God's love and patience with Gideon in the story. Verse 40, that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Hey, God shows patience with Gideon. Gideon knew he was on thin ice. Second time he says, Lord, don't get angry. He knew within himself he shouldn't have been testing God. And God didn't say, look, I've had enough of you. You've had two chances and you've blown it. I'm going to get somebody else. No, he's patient with him. And he loves him. And he gives Gideon what Gideon doesn't deserve. He gives him an answer to his request. And do you know what we call that in the New Testament? Grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. And do you know why we're here today? Because God gives us what we don't deserve. A second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And when we come God's way and we ask and we try and do his will our way and we mess it up, he doesn't say, right, I'll choose somebody else now. He says, okay, let's start again. And he gives us what we don't deserve, his grace. And this story is a great illustration of the love of God and the patience of God. And finally, the other positive in the story is this. From now on, you see Gideon maturing in his faith. Up to this point, it's this new God. Is he trustworthy or not? I don't know anything about him. I'm not sure if I can trust him. Can I do what he wants me to do? Am I going to get egg on my face? Am I going to fail? It's all doubt, doubt, doubt. But after this incident, it's all trust, trust, trust. Never again does Gideon need to lay down a fleece. Even when God takes his army and he reduces it and he reduces it, no doubt, no complaints from Gideon. It is trust. Why? Because he's growing up in his faith. He's not just growing old. He's maturing. I guess the one thing I've learnt this week from my sailing exploits, now I am a landlubber, I've been landlocked most of my life. Being on that safety boat, and it was quite small, it's only 5 foot by 3 foot, very small. Watching the kids sail is this. They've got a choice. When they're in the water, when they're on those Pico sailing boats, just made for one. They listen to their instructor and they do what the instructor says. And you know what? They sail. They may fall off now and again, but most of the time they sail. Or they come up with their own ideas. And you know what happens? They're in the water every time. Every time. And there was one lad called Will. He was a kind of a midway instructor. A very good sailor. And Will, one day we went out, because I was in the safety boat, there was no room for Will. So he said, no problem, I'll go on one of the Picos, the one-man sailing boats. So he's with the kids as they sail out, and he's a seasoned man. He's done this for years. So he's showing off. At one stage, he's actually standing on the boat, sailing, while the kids are holding on for dear life. You know, isn't this cool? Do you know what happens when we get self-confident? In the water he went. And they ribbed him about it all day long. Because he got too big for it. Hey, I can do it my way. And in the water he went. And you and I can't do it our way. We do it his way. Or we're in the water. And so the point, I guess, is this. The thing I've learned, and the thing Gideon has to learn, is this. If we listen to God and we take him at his word, we sail. We sail. Yeah, we have the odd splash here and there, but we sail. But if we think we know best and we're determined to do it our way, expect to get wet. When it comes to guidance, don't over-spiritualise. Keep your eye on the Lord. A sheep doesn't worry about its food, its water, its protection, or its destination. All it worries about is, where's the shepherd taking me? And if I keep close to the shepherd, I find all that I need. Food, water, destination, the shepherd's will. Take your eyes off the shepherd, you get lost. Let's pray.